So thankful to be together with you this afternoon to honor the God of heaven, to come together and listen to his word read and be able to approach him in prayer and sing the good songs that we've sung, and to encourage one another in our faith. Thank you for being here. We have some visitors tonight. We're very glad that you can be among us. I want you to stay around afterward and get to know us a little bit and talk to us about things that are spiritual and things that we can help you with. Invite your attention this evening to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30 starts this way, talking about the words of Agur, the son of Jacob. The New King James Version says his utterance. This man declared to Ithiel, and Uphkal. We'll be looking at a prayer that this man makes. I found it over the years very instructive. Not only do you appreciate being led in prayer in a public assembly like this, but sometimes in the way that others pray, in the phrases they use and the things they pray about, you can learn a lot. And I found it very instructive at times over the years to listen carefully to prayers that are being led in public for that reason. It's often opened up new ways of thinking about how we approach God, thinking about important things like who God is and how he grants the things that we ask him for, how our desire for him and our love for him really should inform all of our prayers and all of our service to him. So tonight we're peeking into another man's prayer and looking not only at what he prays, but what we can learn from it and what it teaches us about some very important aspects of life. So join in with me in looking at the prayer of a wise man in Proverbs chapter 30. As we mentioned, Agur was an inspired wise man with a great respect for God's word. In fact, again, if you look at verse 1 of Proverbs 30, the word utterance, as it's found there, the utterance of Agur. The King James Version uses the word prophecy there in the translation, and most other versions have the word oracle. Now, an oracle is the idea of something that comes out of the mouth of God, a word from God. So, right in the beginning of this proverb, we have an indication, indeed, that it's being written, being given to us by an inspired man. Nothing is known of Agur outside of this text. This is the only place that really we learn anything about him in Scripture. But we can tell that he was inspired and also that he had great respect for God's word. If you look at verses 5 and 6, listen to what he says. He says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." So there's a great sermon in those two verses themselves. And maybe I'll come back and preach those two verses sometimes. But the idea of just respecting God's word and not adding to it or taking away from it. I said some things about this on the radio program recently. But that's what you have in the mind of this good man and this wise man who's about to share with us a prayer that he offers to God. He offers a simple prayer for fundamental spiritual and physical needs. Read it with me, starting in verse 7. "Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." True character is often revealed in what people really desire in life. And if you take that and extrapolate it to what a person might reveal in a prayer that he prays, if he's praying the desires of his heart, as is typical when we pray, here's what's in my heart, here's what I would really like from God, this tells us something about the character of this man. Tell us about the character of any person in the prayer that he prays, the things that he asks for, it tells us what's important to him. There are things that are important in your life. You pray about those things. They might not be all of the same things that are important in my life. I'll pray about those things. If I know about your concerns, I'll try to remember that and pray for those too, right? But the idea is that when we pray and we're making supplication to God, we are revealing the depths of our heart and what we really care about. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, Jesus had said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Agur makes these requests of God. He says, I want to ask these things before I die. Our real desires and our most intense values often come to the front, bubble up to the top, when we're thinking about the brevity of our lives or when our lifespan is threatened in some way. He is praying in view of his mortality. He wants these things because he knows his time is short here. In the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 14, James indeed says, what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That is what our life is. Job will tell us in Job chapter 7 and verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And in verse 9, he says, as the clouds disappear and vanish away, so he who goes down to the grave and does not come up. So we are like a vapor. We're like the clouds. You know, it was really cloudy this morning and then bright sunshine most of the afternoon, right? And where'd those clouds go? They just disappear. And that is how life itself is. So life is brief, and prayers that we pray express our desires. So we'll want to express the things that are most important to us. Here is a man, a wise man, whose words are being included in the book of Proverbs, who recognizes his core needs, what he needs most of all, and prays a prayer for their fulfillment. Again, I believe we can learn a lot from that. And even though the prayer is only three verses long, it has a lot to say to us, and I hope things that we can take away from it tonight. So let's notice the prayer, and we'll just talk about each aspect of it and what it indicates about the desires of this man and desires that we should have as well. He prays for deliverance from deception. Deceit can destroy a soul. Being deceived can destroy a soul. Can lead you in a way in life to separate you from God, separate you from loved ones, to do things that are destructive to your life and your soul's well-being. Just because you believe the wrong thing. It's not that you're wanting to do that which is wrong. You think the wrong is right. And this wise man recognizes how critical it is then that God keep him from being deceived. There are a lot of people in the world who are fervently doing things in religion that do not please God because they've been deceived. They are giving their lives over to engaging in practices that God doesn't approve of because they've been deceived. Falsehoods, deceptions entrap us, enslave us, and ultimately condemn us. Paul warns about it, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, the Spirit says expressly that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Why will some depart from the faith? Because they've listened to deceiving spirits. Did they say, oh, I want to go out here and find me somebody to deceive me so I can listen to that person? I'm sure that's not what happened. Nobody wants to be deceived. Well, at least not in their own mind. But because we want certain things and we want certain things to be so, sometimes we do want to be deceived, don't we? And we'll listen to somebody who tells us that what we believe already is all right, or the way we want it to be is the way it really is. And that opens us up to being deceived. So when Agur prays that he be kept from deceptions and falsehoods. He's saying a lot. We need to understand in this world that there are people that are lying in wait to deceive us. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. He wants us as Christians to be united in the truth, that we no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There are those out there who are plotting to deceive. And they will go to great extremes in order to make converts. I think there are people on social media, people on the internet now, who don't believe in God. They don't want you to believe in God either. Who don't believe the truth of Jesus. They don't want you to believe in it either. They're trying to deceive you, purposely putting out things that they know are false, but they don't care about that. This happens not only when it comes to spiritual and religious matters, but it happens in politics and social matters and all sorts of things, where folks are working to deceive others, to convince them that their viewpoint is wrong because they don't like the viewpoint that people have. What we see in this prayer, I think, is concerning to us. It ought to be that deception is out there, and we sure don't want to be deceived. Jesus condemned the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Here are people, the scribes and Pharisees, they're going to far ends in order to deceive people. They want them on their side. They're not caring about their soul salvation. They just want to make a proselyte. And indeed, the world is full of people who are so motivated. I don't know about you, but I'd love for the Lord to help protect me from those kinds of folks. Of course, I can do some things to protect myself from those kinds of folks. And I need to be doing those. We need to understand that there's one standard of truth. Jesus said, as he prayed to the Father in John 17, 17, thy word is truth, your word is truth. God's word is the standard of truth. And anything that varies from God's word, anything that contradicts God's word is not truth. No matter how good somebody makes it sound, no matter how much we want it to be that way, no matter who it is that's saying it to us, maybe somebody who is a very popular influencer in one realm or another, maybe somebody who is eloquent, maybe somebody who is good looking, maybe somebody who has a huge following, and this person says this, but it doesn't make it right. Only God's word determines what is right, and that principle we need to believe and accept and know. So he wants to be kept from falsehoods, from deceptions, from the men that lie in wait to deceive us, because there are those who go to great extremes to make converts to that which is wrong. And so, let's stick with the standard of God's word and follow it carefully and not give in when deceptions are foisted upon us. He also wants to be protected from lies. And you say, well, what's the difference from lies and deception? I think you have in the first part, maybe not much is different, but maybe there's an emphasis in the falsehoods and deceptions of somebody who's out to deceive you, as I've just talked about. In the lies, people tell things that are untrue, maybe trying to deceive you, maybe just trying to protect themselves, maybe because they don't even know they're untrue. And they're not particularly out to hurt somebody, but they will, because lies do. And there are a lot of people in the world that lie. There are a lot of lies in the world. The psalmist David one time wrote, I said in my haste, all men are liars. That was his perception of it. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 4, Isaiah bemoans that no one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. So here are people, they're just saying things that aren't true, that aren't right, that aren't real. And then again, when we latch onto those things and believe them, whether or not the intention of the other person is to deceive us, it really harms us. Agur wants to be protected from that, don't you? We should. We should see how serious this is, how serious the problem of falsehood and lies is, and want to be protected of it. Believing lies and telling lies has consequences no matter the motive. No matter the motive. You have in Scripture examples of that. Lots of examples, really. I think about what happens in 1 Kings chapter 13. You remember this younger prophet comes up from Judah into Israel to condemn Jeroboam and the calf worship that was going on up there. And he's told, you go up, you announce what God wants you to say, and then you go home. You don't stop anywhere, and you don't turn to the right or left. You just go straight home. And so the prophet does that. And when an older prophet in the land of Israel hears of what he's done and the amazing things that occurred along with that, he decides he wants him to come stay at his house for a while. And so he goes. You'll know, you remember the story? He sends after him and says, look, I'm a prophet also, and why don't you come stay with me for a while? And the young prophet says, no, can't do that. God told me not to do that. And the other older prophet says, well, an angel of the Lord appeared to me, and he said it's okay. So why don't you come on back to my house and stay for a while? I don't know that old prophet was really trying to hurt the young prophet. I think he just wanted him to come to his house because he sounded like somebody he'd want to spend some time with and learn about the things that he prophesied about and how God was with him and all of that sort of thing. I don't know that he was trying to ruin this younger prophet, but that's what he did, isn't it? The younger prophet believes him, goes back with the older prophet, and then learns that because he's done that and disregarded what God told him, he's not going to make it home alive, and he doesn't. He heads out. Doesn't get back home, and a lion slays him. That's a sad story, isn't it? that's a tragic story. But simply occurred because somebody believed a lie. Somebody believed a lie that wasn't even really malicious. But they believed it. And were destroyed because of it. Think of somebody telling a lie. And this was to gain profit for himself when Naaman is cured of his leprosy and he offers Elisha whatever Elisha wants, whatever gift, and Elisha won't take anything. And so he sends Naaman away, but Gehazi, Elisha's servant, is wanting something. And so he runs after Naaman and tells a lie about two of the sons of the prophets have come and they need a little bit of help. And so he talks Naaman into giving some silver and garments for the two sons of the prophets that are fictitious, that really didn't come. Gehazi just wants it for himself. And Gehazi winds up with some silver and a couple of garments, but also with leprosy because of what he did. We could go on and look at lots and lots of biblical examples and lots more examples in your life and my life where we thought something was right that wasn't right, and it messed us up. Or we told something that we thought was right, but it wasn't right, and it messed somebody else up. Or we told something on purpose that wasn't right, and it messed everybody up. We've all been there, right? So here's a wise man. What does he pray for? Keep me from deceptions and falsehoods, and keep me from lies. Because lies have consequences, whether you're believing them or telling them. We must put away lying. The servants of Christ are commanded, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, put away lying. Each one speak the truth with his neighbor. We are members of one another. A lie that's told among us hurts the whole body. Colossians 3 and verse 9 says, do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds. I'm going to throw this point in right here. It really goes with the next thing that Agur prays for, but it's a part of something that's deceptive and something that people, many people are deceived by. As Agur's praying to be delivered from deception and lies, we need to remember that riches can be very, very deceitful. I believe he is aware of that, and that is indicated in the next part of his prayer, but riches can be very deceptive. They can choke out the word. A desire for riches, a concern for riches and wealth can choke out God's word and cause it to be unproductive in our lives. We who are rich, and I've said that many times here, that we are rich. Few own up to that, but it's the reality in this world. Most everybody in this room has a whole lot more than most of the rest of the people in this world. That's reality. Anybody living in the United States, most anybody, is better off than most anybody anywhere else. And so we have all of this stuff, and we have concerns for all of the stuff that we have. And if we allow it to get a hold of us and take control of our priorities, then all of a sudden, spiritual priorities fall by the wayside. When Jesus tells the parable of the sower, he said about the seed that fell by the wayside, or among the thorns, I should say, that they're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things entering in choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The deceitfulness of riches gets to people. Riches deceive us by a promise of false security, that everything is all right, that we've got everything handled because we've got money in the bank account, we've got a good job with a good income, we've got a 401k, and we've got health insurance. And so therefore, all of our needs are covered. Of course, I visit parts of the world where people don't have any of those things. And there's a lot of insecurity, financial, health, and food insecurity in those areas. We don't tend to feel that insecurity here, but we have it. We've been lied to by our wealth that we don't have it. We've been lied to by our wealth. We don't tend to worry about those things because we've got money. Now, here's the reality. We shouldn't worry about those things. We shouldn't worry about any of those things. Not because we have money, but because we have God. And the people in third world countries that I visit, a lot of them don't worry much about those things, even though they don't have those things. They have God. Our riches lie to us. Like the rich man who Jesus tells us about in Luke chapter 12. You know, his fields brought forth plentifully, and he had so much stuff, he had to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. And he said to himself, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease." But he didn't have many goods laid up for many years because he wasn't going to live many years. And God tells him, "This night your soul is required of you. Then whose will these things be?" See, we don't really own anything in this life, but if we let it, things can own us. And that man was owned by his things. That's where his trust was. He'd been deceived by his riches, by his wealth. Wealth can provide us with a lot of friends. Those friends often disappear when the wealth does. You can think of the prodigal son who had apparently a good bit when he left his father's house with his share of the inheritance. Went out and spent it on riotous living, I assume, with others who were willing to engage in that sort of activity with him, and before long he has nothing, and he also has no friends. No one would help him. The riches and the wealth had lied to him. And the friends that he thought to be friends disappeared. Earthly riches are not to be relied upon. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. So let's go on to the rest of the prayer of Agur here. And notice that he prays for what we might call a moderate livelihood. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Neither poverty nor riches. Well, I can understand why a person wouldn't want rich poverty, but I have trouble understanding, why would somebody say, don't give me riches either? He explains that right off the bat. Lest I be full and deny you, God. He doesn't want to doubt God. He doesn't want to lose his trust in God. But there is a tendency, as I've just talked about, when we have wealth, when we have riches, to forget God. It happened multiple times in Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses warns about it to the children of Israel as he speaks to them before they go in to inherit the land that flows with milk and honey. He warns them about the problems of prosperity that they would face and how it would cause them to forget God. He says, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land to give you a large and beautiful cities that you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Forget where you came from. You forget who your helper is. You forget who's blessed you. And you rely on the blessings instead of the one who's blessed. Israel wound up, of course, doing that very thing. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 15, Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat. You grew thick. You are obese. And then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. Describing God's people, who in their largesse, in their time of fullness and satiation, forgot God. Jeremiah will ask the question of the people of God in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number. God's word teaches a view of riches that is balanced, and I think that the wise man in Proverbs 30 certainly had. He understood that there is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. Such a valuable lesson, especially in this material world in which we live. Earthly riches are unfulfilling and unreliable. Someone who experienced a lot of wealth and the benefits of it in this life is Solomon. And I believe it's Solomon who's writing in Ecclesiastes 5, experimenting with life and enjoying all of his possessions and much else. And yet, he observes this, Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10, that he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. See, money isn't fulfilling. If it was, people that had a lot of it would be fulfilled. But people that have $1 billion want $2 billion. And people that have $2 billion want $4 billion. And there's no stopping it. Because they're not fulfilled by the riches. Riches are not fulfilling. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, make sure you know this, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. I used to quote that passage a lot. I probably should go back to quoting it quite a bit. One of my friends at Oakland, where I preached for 7 years, reminded me just the other day how often I used to use that passage. He's somebody who happened to make a good bit of money, and I like to quote that passage to him, and he appreciated that because he knew it was true. That the more he made, seemed like however much came in went out the other door, right? Those are increased who eat them, the more you make. The wise man knows that. The sleep of a laboring man, he says, is sweet. You work hard, you labor, you sleep well. But he who eats, whether he eats little or much, but abundance, the abundance of the rich will not permit them to sleep. There's too much to be concerned about. So in Proverbs 23 and verse 4, the wise man says, do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding cease. That's why Agur is praying this prayer. Don't give me riches. The wise man says, don't overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding cease, when you set your eyes on that which is not. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Whatever the stock market's doing today, it's going to be doing something else in a week from now, probably. Surely we've learned that riches are fleeting. And it's no wonder then that Jesus said it's more difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Because riches deceive us. And riches are false hope and false fulfillment. So he prays, don't make me rich, overabundant, lest I be full and deny you. And then he prays, but don't make me poor either, lest I profane the name of my God and steal from others. It's common for us to blame God for our misfortune. You ever done that? Probably most people in here would say, well, no, I haven't done that. But probably most of us have at one point or another, where something bad has happened to us. We had a really bad day, or something really, really tragic has happened to us in way of accident or some bad health problem or some loss that we experience, and you turn to God and you say, why? Why? What's that implying? That implies, isn't it, that God did that to you? That God's responsible for your misfortune. We tend to blame God. And we think then that we're justified for doing what we need to do to get back on our feet, to recoup what we've lost. But poverty does not justify theft. If you're poor and you steal, if you're poor and you're hungry and you steal food, people might sympathize with you, but two wrongs still don't make a right. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 30, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he's starving. And that's kind of true. You understand somebody's so poor, they don't have any food to eat, and they run through a marketplace and they steal something to eat as they run through. It's not justified. It's not right. But you understand why somebody would do it. That's exactly what the wise man's saying. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. So just because you're poor doesn't give you the right to steal or take what doesn't belong to you. But no one wants to be poor or forced to live in poverty. And so our text becomes an important part of our prayer. How does that apply to us, again, who I've just labeled all of us as wealthy and not poor? And if that's true, then how does this prayer even apply to us? Well, although we are wealthy compared to the rest of the world, as we've already said, we're not really financially secure. Not really, for lots of reasons. But let me give you some practical ones. In 2023, NASDAQ survey found that 29% of Americans would run out of money in 1 week or less if they lost their income. 51% would run out of money within a month. The median emergency savings of an American household, median, that means the middle number, is $500. That's how much they have for emergencies. Now, some in here might have a whole lot more than that. Some might not have $500. But that can go really quick, no matter how much you have. As of 2025, something like 65% of Americans say that they're living from paycheck to paycheck. So we're living really well, but just from those statistics, you see we're not really all that secure. The average American household that has credit card debt has an average balance of $6,000 on their credit card. Again, that gets you in trouble really quickly. We need to appreciate our blessings and that they come from God. We need to pray, be vigilant in prayer with thanksgiving. We need to remember who it is that has blessed us. I'd like to read a quote from a man. I'll identify him after I read it because it won't seem like this could have been true when he said this, but let me read the quote. He says, "We have been in America, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, in wealth, in power, as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own," said Abraham Lincoln. Still true today, isn't it? Hadn't changed much. By the deceitfulness of our own hearts, we've convinced ourselves that our prosperity, our blessings, our strength as a nation is endless. We need to learn where the blessings come from. And we need to learn, of course, to be content with whatever we have, be it much or little or somewhere in between. Agur is just praying that it be somewhere in between because that's the easiest to deal with. It's less likely to ruin you spiritually either one way or the other. And he understands that. Paul will write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, "Having food and clothing, we should be content." In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." Paul says himself in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, as he talks about sometimes his support would be not really enough, he'd be without, and then other times it'd be more than he needed. And he says, "I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." Isn't that kind of what Agur is saying? Just keep it even, not too much, not too little, and whatever it is, just be content. I really like this prayer. I think it has a lot to offer us tonight. "Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." The key to all of that and having that sort of attitude in life and in our prayers, I believe, is to have a viewpoint of this world that is heavenward and that is focused on heavenly things. If we're raised in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Let's set our mind on things above. Let's think about this prayer. Maybe think about including aspects of it in the prayer we pray tonight before we go to bed. That would be great. Hope that the lesson has helped us gain some perspective relative to truth and materialism in this world. There could be somebody tonight who's been lost in deception, who's listened to lies or told lies. Could be somebody here tonight that has a really wrong view of their financial, material situation, whether good or bad, or prosperous or poverty. Let's put all of that in God's hands and trust Him. Trust His Word, trust His blessings, and give our lives fully to Him. If there's someone here tonight that needs to name the name of Jesus or has a special request for prayer or confession of sin you need to make, whatever it might be, please come while we stand and while we sing.